everyone. All right, now let's go to the last installment of our series called The Apostles' Creed. All right, we've learned so many things from this one. And just like what I said last week, as we are about to conclude this series right here, the last two, which included last week and this week, is like a mini-series in itself. And so we're going to conclude the entire series here this very morning. In fact, this is what I want us to do for a while. Why don't we just recite the Apostles' Creed for a while? I hope and pray that by now, everyone has memorized the Apostles' Creed. It says here, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. As we conclude this series here this morning, this is the part of the creed that we are going to talk about here this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus. Look at this one. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Why don't we turn our Bibles for a while to Acts chapter 9? Can you please go there for a while? Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 9 till 11. Okay, it says here, look at this one. You can read along with me if you want to. It says here, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, Bible says he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Hebrews 1:3, it says here, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, it's pretty obvious that what we're going to talk about here basically is the three parts that are basically mentioned in that part of the creed right there, which is Jesus ascending to heaven, Jesus coming back, and Jesus judging everyone. All right? So that's what we're going to look at here this very morning. And if you would allow me to make a timeline for a while, if you remember last week, we talked about the resurrection of the dead. We said that as much as Jesus resurrected, there will come a time wherein you and me will resurrect from the grave, right? So that is a fact or truth, okay, that's basically stated in the scriptures. Now, if you would allow me to make a timeline for a while, just for us not to be confused about this, the events that's going to happen would look something like this. It's going to be Jesus coming back, and then we will resurrect, and then judgment will happen. It's just that we started talking about our resurrection last week. But the first event that's going to happen is Jesus coming back, okay? But before we talk about Jesus coming back, we have to establish the fact first that Jesus ascended, all right? He didn't just resurrect. After his resurrection, Bible is very clear that Jesus ascended to heaven. And there's a whole truth that we could get a glean on those truths that happened. First and foremost is this one. I want us to understand that we need to look at two words here. The words ascension and the word exaltation. The words ascension and exaltation. These are two different things, basically two different things, but somehow they go together. All right? First one, let's look at the word ascension for a while. Look at this one. It says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had said these things, the Bible says, as they were looking on, the Bible says, he was lifted up. So that gives us a pretty clear picture that Jesus ascended. Are we clear in that one? Now, before we embrace ascension, we have to understand incarnation. Okay, Jesus came from heaven to earth, and what? He was incarnated as what? As Jesus Christ, God in flesh and blood. Now that his work is finished, okay, he's done with his mission here on earth, what happened was that he was lifted up. So that, my friend, basically is what? That is ascension. Ascension basically is what? The bodily and visible form of the Lord Jesus Christ being taken from his disciples. The difference is this one. If that is ascension, exaltation simply means, okay, exaltation simply means we're talking about the ascended Jesus having the authority and power at the right hand of God himself. In fact, look at this one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says here, and after making purification for sins, Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? Whenever we say, whenever we look at those words, sat down at the right hand, well, it's quite clear that it starts talking about the authority and power that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the time will come, we will get to comprehend and understand all of these things. Now, here's a good question for all of us. Yes, it is a fact that Jesus ascended. But sometimes we have to ask the question, for what? Okay, why did this event happen? Okay, why did this event happen? Look at this one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says here, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things. Okay, but Bible says, he ascended to heaven itself now to what? To appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross. He was placed in the tomb. On the third day, he rose again. He resurrected. The finality of that process is Jesus presenting the blood of atonement in the presence of God. That is basically one of the reasons why his ascension is very fundamental for us as Christians. Another thing is this one. To my knowledge, Jesus said that he went before us to prepare a place for us. He basically went before us to prepare basically a place for us. And here's the good news for us. Jesus ascended. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is coming back. The Bible is very clear. Who am I look forward to that day that Jesus is coming back? Okay, that is very clear. Jesus is coming back. If you remember, we've talked about this last week. We said that when he comes back, it will mean two different things to different group of people. It could either mean terror for one group of people, and it could be joy for the Christians. At the end of the day, we'll have to take sides. Okay? But the truth is, this event is imminent. It will happen. Jesus is basically coming back. And here's what I want us to understand. We have to establish this first, that if you read your Bible, you would come to understand that Scripture is not silent about the second coming of Christ. If you open your Bibles, you would come to understand that a big chunk, a big fraction of your word talks about him coming back. In fact, there's an overtone of it in the pages of your Bible. So meaning to say, it has been prophesied in the past, Jesus himself said that he is going to come back. Okay, these are events that's basically going to happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says here, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Allow me to just explain something for a while. If you remember, there was an event that happened on the Pentecost. And what was that event? The event that happened at the Pentecost was the disciples were what? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost gives us a picture of Christ coming to us. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a picture of us being taken to him. I mean, these are two different things. The Bible is very clear. If you remember, we started talking about this last week, that we will be caught up in the air with him. Or excited for it, but you're excited. We will be caught up in the air with him. And this verse here talks about him going to heaven and is going to come back in the same manner. Okay, in the same manner. And we have to understand this. When I say in this manner, it's going to be visible. It's going to be visible and not imaginary. Hindi po yan magiging panaginip na kukuruti mo sarili mo para magising ka. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be bodily and not ghostly. as much as Thomas and some of his disciples touch his side, it's going to be in the same way when he comes back. But you know what the difference is? The difference is this one. On his first coming, when he was born in Bethlehem, he came as a suffering servant. When he comes back, he's going to come back as a conquering king. From a suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship is going to come back with all the armies of heavens with him. And he is going to be a conquering king. And that is basically what the Bible will start teaching us. It's visible and not imaginary, bodily and not ghostly. If we start asking this question now, what is in it for me? Because our generation would always love asking that question. Okay, if these things are a reality, what's in it for me? I want you to understand this. That is our very hope. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is our very hope. As much as Filipinos became so elated and excited that Douglas MacArthur came back after 3 years of saying, "I shall return." Can you imagine what the world would look like? Can you imagine the joy that you could hear left and right when Jesus starts coming back? That, my friend, is our very hope. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 and 13 says here, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. Can everybody say glorious? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as much as Jesus had a mission on his first coming, you folks remember his first coming? Okay, born in Bethlehem. Like he started doing ministry at 30 years old for the next 3 years. As much as he had his mission accomplished on his first coming, guess what? He is going to accomplish a certain mission when he comes back the second time around. And that, my friend, one of the events that's basically going to happen when he comes back is basically the judgment. And I want us to understand this. Jesus is the judge on judgment day. I want us to understand how important these things are. Look at this one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says here, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Let me just be very clear. I want us to look at this picture right here. Who am I familiar with this one? This will determine if you're a man or a robot. Right? If you've never failed on this one, then the man that we're talking about here in verse 27 talks about you. It says your man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Okay, tell the person beside you for a while, if you're a man, you're going to face judgment. Who is the judge? Who is the judge? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I want us to look at this for a while. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in this kingdom. I want us to understand, friends, we are all familiar with this picture right here. I want you to catch this. The man on the cross will be the man on the throne. The man on the cross 2,000 years ago will be the same man on the throne. I was just imagining this last night. I was like thinking, my goodness, what might the Roman soldiers who crucified him whenever they start facing Jesus Christ? As much as you know they would have that feeling, we will also have that feeling. The man on the cross is basically the man on the throne. With regards to having Jesus Christ as our judge, I want us to understand two things. And there's basically different degrees of judgment that we're talking about. There is a judgment for destiny. There's also a judgment for the saints. All right? So which one would you want us to talk about first? The judgment of the wicked or the judgment of the saints? Let's talk about the judgment of the wicked for a while. Let me just qualify this. When I say wicked, I'm not just talking about people in the jail. You folks catch this? When I say wicked, the Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So when I say wicked, I'm talking about a person who hasn't given his life and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever that person is, even if that person is the cutest person out there, even if that person has given so much in charity, if at the end of the day, this person has not given and surrendered his life in the Lord Jesus Christ, he belongs in the category of the wicked. Are you folks with me? The judgment of the wicked, for that matter. And look at this one. There are so many biblical references that we can start talking about and that we can start referring to whenever we start talking about the judgment of the sinners or the judgment of the wicked. But to simplify this, let me just look at this verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says here, "For the wages of sin is death." Can everybody say death? "For the wages of sin is death. Ang sweldo po ng kasalanan ay kamatayan." You folks catch this? Now I want us to understand that the word death here doesn't just mean cessation of being. If you remember, if last week we started talking about eternal life, there's also what we call eternal death. This doesn't talk about, if we say eternal life is not just living forever, it talks about life being what? Forever blessed by God. Living a life of blessedness. So meaning to say, death here doesn't just talk about cessation of being. It doesn't just talk about the quantity of life. It also talks about the quality of life. You know, people would say, people would start arguing, if sin will separate me from God, if people would define hell as a place where I'm going to be separated from God, then I'd love to be in that hell forever. Why? Because you're talking about eternal life being separated from God. While I'm here on the earth, I don't want to have anything to do with God. So can you just imagine, for all eternity, I don't get to hear about God. But I want us to understand this. We're only talking about one aspect of judgment, and that is eternity. But whenever we start talking about the judgment of the wicked, it doesn't just look at the words eternal. There's one word that we're missing, and that word is torment. That word, basically, is torment for that matter. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says here, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," here's what the Bible says, "their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And the Bible is very clear that this place has a purpose. This place was created for the enemies of God. So at the end of the day, if your name is not found in the book of life, then this place is where you will basically belong. Now look at this one. Matthew 25, verse 41, it says here, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire.'" Look at this one. "This place was prepared for the devil and his angels." So if you're one of those people who basically didn't come into a place in your life wherein you've placed your faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the sad reality is this place will be for us. A place that was prepared for God's enemies. If you would read your Bible, there are several crazy descriptions of hell. Okay? One of the descriptions of hell was that it is a place wherein fire is unquenchable. It is also a place wherein the Bible says worms do not die. It is a place where there's weeping, not for remorse, but for pain. It's a place of weeping for that matter. Now here's what people would say. If you start reading your Bible, you talk about worms do not die. Those are not literally what it says there. Those are just symbols for that matter. Fine. Those are just symbols. Those are just figures of speech. But I want us to catch this. If you look at this, if you see a sign just like this one, if someone says there's a crocodile here, so there's no swimming because it says here, danger, crocodiles, no swimming. By looking at this symbol right here, you get terrified. You're like, oh my goodness, there are crocodiles here. But you feel like, man, this is just a sign. You still went on into that place, and this is what happened to you actually. Huomi can honestly say that the reality is far greater than the symbols. Figures of speech are usually less intense than the reality itself. If it starts talking about weeping, if it starts talking about worms do not die, the reason why we're preaching this is basically to tell every single one of us that this is a place that was not designed for us. This place is designed for the devil and his angels for that matter. If you know the story of Luke chapter 16, and in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. It says here, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." If you would look at the tone of this man right here, you would come to understand one thing here. He is in pain consciously. So it gives us a picture, friends, that hell is eternal conscious torment. Hell basically is eternal conscious torment. And if you would look at this, the tone of his voice right here, there's no repentance here. It's remorse, it's pain, but there's no repentance. You know why? You folks know why? Because in hell, you lose the ability to repent. In hell, grace is lifted up. Grace is lifted up. So meaning to say, your sin will fully blossom in hell. So there's no such thing as repentance for that matter. God's punishment of sinners is not something done in a fit of temper. It is the outcome of his perfect love and unchanging hatred of evil. We don't really have much time to talk about this, but the truth is, the existence of hell basically proves the unchanging and unending love of God. That there's something that needs to be satisfied. We're so finite that we're just looking at the soft side of love, for that matter. Revelation 20, verse 14 to 15. Then death and Hades, it says here, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is judgment for destiny. This is judgment for the wicked. This is judgment for the sinners. Now, who many here knows that there is also judgment for the saints? There's judgment for us. Tell the person beside you for a while. There's judgment for you. Parang kinakabahan kayo. Let's talk about this for a while. Let's talk about the judgment of the saints. Let me just make something very clear for a while. If you look at this picture right here, whenever you see, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, I want us to understand that this is a picture of judgment in itself. So this is a past judgment right here. So because of what he has done on the cross, my sins and your sins has all been washed away. Are we clear in that one? So meaning to say, the judgment of the saints is not for eternal destiny, but for rewards or the lack of it. The judgment of the believer is not about us going to heaven or hell or something like that. It's already a done deal. At a certain point in your life, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, it's a done deal. You don't have to worry about that. You're going to go to heaven. But, can everybody say but? This doesn't talk about our eternal destiny. This talks about the things that you have been doing as a Christian here in this world, that when everything is said and done, you're going to stand before God and God is going to reward you for what you have done. And of course, there might be no reward for things that you didn't do. Are folks catching this? At the end of the day, every man according to his work, every man according to how he has grown in grace. Not working out for your salvation, but working out your salvation. If you went through Victory Weekend 2002, 2004, where are you in your Christian walk right now? At the end of the day, that will be our judgment as to how we have grown in grace. Those instances wherein you were choosing between honoring God or honoring someone else.
Those instances when you'll have to say no to someone because you know that this person is going to cause you to sin. Those instances when you'll have to say, I want to do away with these things because these things doesn't honor God. We will be judged according to what we have done while we are here. And that is basically the judgment for the saints. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12. Here's what he said. Behold, he said, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. In case that isn't clear. In case that isn't clear, it's basically like this. Rewards basically looks like this. It is proportionate to your faithfulness and proportionate to your unfaithfulness. Proportionate to the small obedience, proportionate to the huge steps of obedience. Are folks with me? To cheat or not to cheat? To steal or not to steal? Premarital sex or not premarital sex? Cursing or not cursing? Obeying God or delaying obedience? Hello? At the end of the day, it is proportionate to our faithfulness. How eager are you to come here every Sunday and worship God and not just sleep where you are right now? How eager are we for God's word and to grow in knowledge of who He is? Rewards are proportionate to our faithfulness. Rewards will differ according to the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of our service in life. Take note of the word service. Can everybody say service? You think it doesn't mean anything to serve in the church? You think it doesn't mean anything to hold back the coins that we have instead of giving that to the poor? Because you feel like sindikato kasi itong mga to. I'm not just talking about volunteering in the church. In so many aspects of our life, I want to tell you this. All of us here, we have unique sets of gifts, talents, and skills. Some of you are good guitarists. Some of you are good with investing or stuff like that. Some of you, you have just such good brains. Some of you here could communicate clearly for that matter. At the end of the day, I want you to catch this. Your skills, your talents. Read the book of Matthew. Read the book of Luke. You would come to understand that all of these things, God didn't give all of these things to you to enrich you. God gave that to you to advance His kingdom. That's why I'm telling you, the person who serves the most will grow the most. You give your life for the sake of the gospel. Imagine the rewards. You know, this is going to be an exciting commencement exercise. It's going to be a grand wedding plus graduation rites. It's something like that. Because the bride will be married to the bridegroom. And the bridegroom will start judging every single one of us as Christians. According to William Evans, look at what he says here. Faith in Jesus saves the believer, but his position in the future life, together with the measure of his reward, will depend upon his faithfulness in the use of gifts with which he has been endowed by God. Faith in Jesus Christ will save the believer, period. Ito lang po yung tanong ko sa kanila. Satisfied na ba tayo na saved tayo? Because the truth is, you could be saved and be rewardless. Some of us are saved and stupid. That is not the route that God would want us to take. As though you just escaped the flame. That's what the Bible says. Gusto niyo ba pagdating mo na heaven, may
May usok-usok ka pa. Uy, buti na lang, hindi ako napunta sa hell.
Is that what we're longing for? Just eternal security? I don't think so. Is that what Jesus wants for us? I don't think so. That's not what God wants for us. God wants you to make your life count for the gospel. To live lives that honors His name. To live lives that are worthy of the gospel. It's quite fascinating to think that, you know what, heaven is full of rewards. Oh, you love rewards. Remember when you were a student, parents would tell you to do the dishes, after that, there's a reward. Kahit chupa-chups na lollipop lang yan, okay na. But the end of it, rewards are something that makes us excited. I want you to understand this. Time will come when we're going to stand before God and God is going to give us rewards in the form of crowns. He's going to give us crowns. Ryan, this is your reward right here. Dylan, this is your reward right here. Different kinds of crowns. Woo! Some of the crowns that we have here are this one. The crown of life. You can check that out in your Bible. The crown of life. Not just that. You also have what we call the crown of glory. The crown of glory for that matter. You also have the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness will be for people who have a full realization of how much Christ has done for them. That they're not satisfied with just being saved. They want to know. They want to dive in deeper and deeper and come to understand, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus Christ, this is how much you love me. I am unworthy, but you still love me for who I am. The realization of how much Christ loves us. Ladies and gentlemen, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing for Christians who go out there and evangelize. I tell you what, discipleship is not a victory and every nation thing. It's God's command for us. The crown of rejoicing, God will take into account the people who heard the gospel because of you. At the same time, God will also take account the people who are turned off by the gospel because of you. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of gold, incorruptible crown, and the crown of all crowns, the crown itself. Ladies and gentlemen, these are just faint descriptions of the reality. This is all that I could enumerate, 7 of them. To my knowledge, hindi po kuripot si Lord ko. To my knowledge, my God is far greater. His generosity is far greater than our collective generosity. To my knowledge, my God is not limited. I long to have those crowns. As Christians, we long to have those crowns. I have here a picture of one of our leaders. She's a kids' church volunteer. Her name is Lexi. She just graduated last week. Graduated. Most outstanding student in their school. Can you just imagine all of those awards pinned to her? Have you ever experienced like that? Something like that when you were in elementary? Ano may say, most neat? Loyalty award? Pang-tuwal, mga ganun lang. I want us to imagine this for a while. I do understand that this kid right here at that day could be so happy with her accomplishments. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's someone who's happier than her. And we're talking about her parents. because her parents most likely are so proud of her. Ladies and gentlemen, when everything is said and done, make Jesus proud. Make God proud for that matter. It's not about us. The crowns, everything, it's not about us. It's our worship to Him. Pangit naman, parang, Lord, wala akong ma-offer, walang crown. Buhok na lang. It's still going to be a form of worship unto Him. You know what? If you look at the scripture, you will be amazed. There's just so many things. One of the rewards that God is going to give to us Christians is that He's going to restore the tree of life. Remember the tree? There are basically two trees mentioned in the book of Genesis. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. After Genesis chapter 3, we never heard of the tree of life. Guess what? Time will come. God is going to restore the tree of life. And that gives us a picture that we are going to partake of a life forever. Never die in the presence of God. Another thing that God is going to do to us, guess what, friends? God is going to write His very name on you so that it is very clear that from this day on, you do not belong to someone else, but you belong to Me. Stones of acquittal, for that matter. But the greatest reward, friends, is this one. Is the believer's uninterrupted communion with God. Uninterrupted communion with God. Hindi po mapuputol yung quiet time nyo. Hindi po mapuputol yung communion with God, your devotions with God. You're gonna have it for the rest of your life. You're going to be so consumed with the presence of God in your life. I have here a picture of a game called Whack-A-Mole. You guys know this game? Mole would come up, all you have to do is walk it. I want us to understand, friends, that in this Christian walk of yours, there will be sins and issues that will rise up. There will be issues that will surface. You have two choices. It's either you walk it or you pet it. My prayer is this one, that we will grow in the grace, that we will learn to walk whatever it is that will hinder us from worshiping God. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 22, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Do not add to make you feel comfortable. Do not remove to make yourself feel convenient in your current situation. Just obey and trust the omniscient God that we serve. Obey and trust the wisdom of God. One last thing, and we're going to end. This is basically what God would want us to do. And as we end this series called the Apostles' Creed, we've talked about so many things. As a church leader, then again, I will tell everyone, I am not here to command you, but I want to appeal to you through this text right here. I want to make this as an appeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and it says here, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to what? We make it our aim to please God. Make it our aim to please God. Make it your goal. Moment you wake up in the morning, whether there's tension at home, tension in the workplace, make it a point to please God in our emotions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. At the end of the day, this is what we want to hear from God. Archie, Patrick, Edith, Hannah, Blaze, Dave, Kiko, John, enemy. This is what we want to hear from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant.